Our second reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, reading from verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Amen. Temptation is a word that we don't hear too often. It is a noun that means to desire something, especially something wrong or unwise. It's defined as a desire to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threaten long-term goals. And in the context of some religions, temptation is the inclination to sin. The Cambridge Dictionary defines temptation as the wish to do or have something that you know you should not do or have, something that makes you want to do something that you know you should not. For example, he knew it was wrong to steal, but the money was just lying there and was too great a temptation. Or, I finally surrendered to temptation and ate that last remaining chocolate. Or, it's very easy to yield to temptation and spend too much money. Synonyms or other related words are the feelings of desire, appetite, covetousness, hunger, yearning, compulsion, impulse, urge, or whim. Temptation is the desire to have or do something, especially wrong, or something that causes desire. The Bible opens with a story of temptation. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by beauty, and they were tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent, and he put them to the test. Genesis tells us, "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' said the snake to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." The serpent was Satan, or the devil, in the form of a snake. Temptation often comes in the form of disguise, often quite unexpectedly. The serpent cast doubt on what they had been told by God. Satan is a liar, saying one can sin and get away with it. He cast doubt over God's character, suggesting that God was jealous, holding them back from their destiny. He held out to them the promise of divinity and knowing good and evil. Eve and Adam were left to their natural desires and physical appetites. They found it desirable. The word desirable here is linked to the word in the commandments for covet. One writer says, physical practicality, good for food, ascetic beauty, pleasing to the eye, and a potential for gaining wisdom to be in the know. These draw a person over the brink once the barrier of punishment is supposedly removed. Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them not to do. They ate and sinned against God. The results were seen immediately. The promise of divine enlightenment did not come about. They ate and saw, but were spoiled by doing so. They were ill at ease with each other and ill at ease with God. They were fearful and hid from him. Satan's promises never came true. Wisdom is never achieved by disobeying God's word. In fact, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Instead, everything changed that day when they yielded and gave way to temptation. Sin entered the human race. The world was made for God's glory, but his glory in creation was made manifest in man and woman, bearers of his image, who were created to take dominion over creation. When sin entered us, it entered the world. In Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." And then he adds, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" The gospel is explicitly about the restoration of God's image bearers and restoration of the cosmos. God the Son became human and lived a perfect life. He allowed himself to be arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified. When Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father took every sin that we have committed or will commit and put them on Jesus. He was punished in our place. He became the substitute, taking all sins upon himself and the wrath that we deserve. This substitutionary atonement is at the heart of the gospel. This is where we see the great love that God has for us. Paul also says in Romans, "You see, at just the very right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One man, Jesus, God's only Son, changed everything. Through him we are made righteous in God's eyes, through what he has done for us. Jesus also faced temptation here on earth, yet he did not sin. The time of testing showed that Jesus really was the Son of God, able to overcome the devil and his temptations. Someone said, "A person has not shown true obedience if she or he has never had an opportunity to disobey." When testing or temptation comes, we should be prepared for it, alert and ready. Satan had already tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and in Matthew's gospel, we read that he tempted Jesus in the desert after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was alone, tired, and hungry, at his most vulnerable. In the same way, the devil often tempts us when we are vulnerable. under physical or emotional stress, such as when we're tired or lonely, weighing big decisions, or faced with uncertainty. But he also tempts us through our strengths, where we are most susceptible to pride. The devil's temptations on Jesus focused on three crucial areas: physical needs and desires, possession and power, and pride. The first, physical needs and desires. Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days, but he was in the desert to fast, not to eat. Satan came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus knew the scripture and obeyed it and used it. So can we. Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Knowing the Bible helps us to resist the devil's attacks. We must obey the Bible. Knowing and obeying helps us follow God's desires rather than the devil's. The second temptation involved possessions and power. The devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" The devil took the Lord Jesus to the temple, the religious center of the Jewish nation, and the place where the people expected the Messiah to arrive. It was the tallest building in the area. The highest point overlooked the valley below. From that point, Jesus could see all of Jerusalem behind him and the country for miles ahead of him. Satan told him to throw himself down and quoted the scripture again, Psalm 91, that he would not be harmed but protected by angels. Again, Jesus quoted the scripture from Deuteronomy 6:16 and said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then the third temptation was pride. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Did the devil have power to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Didn't God, the creator of the world, have control over these kingdoms? The devil may have been lying about his implied power, or he may have based his offer on his temporary control and free reign of the earth because of human sinfulness. Jesus' temptation here was to take the world as a political ruler right then, without carrying his plan to save the world from sin. Satan was trying to distort Jesus' perspective by making him focus on worldly power and not on God's plan. He offered the whole world to Jesus if only Jesus would bow down and worship him. And Jesus resisted. He said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Today, the devil offers us the world by trying to entice us with materialism and power. We can resist temptations the same way Jesus did. We follow his example and know that he is our great high priest. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Does Jesus know what we experience? Does he understand our human temptations and weaknesses? Absolutely. The writer of Hebrews also says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he may become merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he may make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The writer C.S. Lewis says, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who have tried to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. This is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full extent what temptation means, and the only complete realist. Jesus has been here on earth and can relate to us in the basis of him being human. Paul writes in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself of everything and entered into mankind in human form. He stripped himself of all divine privileges and took the form of human as a baby, born in a manger in Bethlehem, under the dominion of Satan's kingdom. And he did it all for us, so he could rescue us and save us. And he provides help when we need it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." A favorite hymn of many people is the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." This is a Christian hymn that was written by an 18th century pastor, Robert Robinson. He penned the words when he was only 22 years of age in 1757. The lyrics, which dwell on the theme of divine grace, are based on 1 Samuel 7:12, in which the prophet Samuel raises a stone as a monument and says, "Here too hath the Lord helped us." Perhaps all hymns are to some extent autobiographical in nature, and they reveal some of the author's spiritual experience. And this is the case with this hymn. He was sent by his mother, Robert Robertson, that is, he was sent by his mother to London to become a barber's apprentice when he fell under the powerful influence of a preacher. A favorite line in the last stanza is, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." This part is particularly thought to be autobiographical, referring to Robinson's early life when his mother sent him to London and he got involved with some notorious gangs and lived a debauched life. Then he came under the spell and influence of this preacher, and his life radically changed, and he eventually became a pastor and a preacher. This hymn is a prayer that asks God to keep us close to him when we are tempted to move away. Some of the verses say, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." When we find ourselves pulling away from the Lord or faced with temptation, we can call out to the Lord in prayer. He will seal our hearts with his redeeming love. During this special time of Lent, as we begin our journey to the cross and Easter, may we draw closer to the Lord. going to close today with a prayer, a Lenten prayer by Henry Nouwen. Let us pray. The Lenten season begins. It is a time to be with you, Lord, in a special way, a time to pray, to fast, and thus follow you on your way to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, and to the final victory over death. I am still so divided. I truly want to follow you, but I also want to follow my own desires and lend an ear to the voices that speak about prestige, success, pleasure, power, and influence. Help me to become deaf to those voices and attentive to your voice, which calls me to choose the narrow road of life. I know that Lent is going to be a very hard time for me. The choice for your way has to be made every moment of my life. I have to choose thoughts that are your thoughts, words that are your words, and actions that are your actions. There are not times or places without choices, and I know how deeply I can resist choosing you. Please, Lord, be with me at every moment and in every place. Give me the strength and courage to live this season faithfully, so that when Easter comes, I will be able to taste with joy the new life that you have prepared for me. In Jesus' name, amen.